In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. The disciples of John the Baptist knew all about lambs. There were stories about one-time sacrifices, like the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Isaac is nearly killed. You remember the story, Abraham and Isaac climbed that mountain together, Isaac carrying the wood for the fire, and Abraham, the fire, and the knife. And Isaac innocently asks, "Where's the sacrifice we're going to offer up to God?" Just that question was enough to cut the heart of old Abraham to its core. How he was able to hide his tears from Isaac, I'll never know. A lump in his throat nearly choked him to death as his 113-year-old heart was pounding to the breaking point. Then after a while, mustering up enough strength and courage for one last response, Abraham utters a most prophetic word. He says, "God will provide for himself the lamb." And Abraham wasn't lying to Isaac either. God had provided the sacrifice, and his name was Isaac. God had provided Isaac from the absolutely dead womb of his mother Sarah. And on that dreadful day, 13 years later, God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." God had provided the sacrifice. It was Isaac. But just as Abraham lifted his hand, the knife in his hand, to sacrifice his only son, the Lord stopped his hand and pointed him to a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. A ram. Because if you didn't have a ram would do. And Isaac was delivered because God provided the lamb. There were stories about one-time sacrifices. And there were annual sacrifices as well. Like the Passover lamb. Every year, the people of Israel were to remember the escape from Egypt that God had orchestrated by the sacrifice of a lamb for a Passover meal. And during that Passover meal, they were to recall how the Lord saved the firstborn of each family because the angel of death passed over the doors marked by the blood of the lamb. The lamb died, the firstborn in the family lived. There were one-time sacrifices. There were annual sacrifices, and there were twice daily sacrifices as well. Still going on at the temple. Morning and evening, a lamb was sacrificed to God by the priests, just as God had commanded. One lamb you shall sacrifice or offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Two lambs every day offered to the Lord. John's disciples knew all about the lambs, because with these sacrifices, God was constantly holding out a theme in front of them. Lambs shed their blood and died. And because these lambs shed their blood and died, the people lived. Day after day, year after year, century after century, the Lord had kept his message in front of his people. And with good reason, they were to look for the Lamb of God who would save them all. The lives and deaths of all the lambs pointed forward to one final lamb and one final sacrifice. The people, though, hadn't taken always very well to the sacrifices. Rather than sacrifice to remember the Savior who was coming, some, not all, but some, got it in their heads that they were saved by their work of sacrificing. All God's interested in is the sacrificing of the lambs. As long as we kill the lambs on schedule, we'll be fine. Today, the world might say it this way. All God, whoever God is, all God's interested in is us being better than average, keeping all or at least most of the rules, having a generally giving heart and a caring spirit, more good karma than bad, and that's enough to get you to the good side of the afterlife. That's precisely the point God was not trying to make. The Lamb was supposed to remind them that their Savior was coming. Not that they could save themselves by getting the sacrifices done on time. And so the Lord declared again and again through his prophets, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats." It's not about just doing the sacrifices to do the sacrifices. And ultimately, in part because of that attitude, Israel had to spend 70 years enslaved in Babylon so that they would have a chance to think about it. And God told them so much. 70 years in Babylon. And then they were allowed to go back to Palestine and start over again. Kind of like in hockey, where if you do something wrong on the ice, you have to sit in the penalty box for 2 minutes to think about what you did. Israel had to sit for 70 years. And so you'd think that by John's day, they would have gotten things better, but they hadn't. The lambs were still sacrificed twice a day, but they were being sacrificed then for the wrong reasons. This time, among other things, the sacrifices had become big business. Money changers worked them for profit. Big bucks changed hands. And whenever big bucks changes hands, the stakes in the whole deal go up, way up. So no wonder John the Baptizer moved as far east from Jerusalem as he could, out into the desert, out to the Jordan, away from the temple, in order to preach that the lives and deaths of all those lambs were pointing forward to one final lamb and one final sacrifice. And did John preach? And as John preached to the crowds about the Savior to whom the lambs were pointing, Jesus, the long-awaited Savior, who had made John jump up and down in his mother's womb even before he was born, Jesus was standing in the crowd. The Word who had created the heavens and the earth was standing there in the flesh. The one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The one who comes after John but is still greater than John, the strap of whose sandal John wouldn't count himself worthy to untie. The Savior to whom all of the lives and deaths of all of those lambs pointed. He was standing there in the crowd. And now that he's shown up, John must become lesser while Jesus becomes greater. John's job was to point to the Savior. And so he does. John does what all the lambs in the Old Testament were to do. He points to Jesus. He singles Jesus out, and for all the crowd to hear, he says, "Look and see. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Isaac was saved by a lamb. And so were all the firstborn sons of Israel at Passover. And so if all the world is saved by a lamb, it makes perfect sense to call the Savior the Lamb. But there's something kind of unsettling in all this, the Savior is the Lamb kind of talk. When John calls Jesus the Lamb of God, he announces that there's going to be suffering and death ahead. The Lamb will save as the lambs had always saved, by dying. That's what lambs do. The Lamb who saved Isaac didn't live to tell his grand lamb about it. And neither did all those year-old Passover lambs, or the one sacrificed every day at the temple. The lambs saved by dying. Not that the lambs saved them, of course, but they were saved by faith in the promise of God. And this lamb, too, will do the same, except that his death will save. And that's exactly what Isaiah the prophet said about the Lamb of God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's how the Lamb of God saves. He hasn't come to make peace with the world, but with God. And the only way to make peace with God is to represent all of us, and at one point in time, on the cross, sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. That's how the Savior saves. There might be more attractive messiahs out there to follow. In fact, it's not there might be. There are. But this is the only one who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, John says. Look and see. And by faith, John's disciples do. Trusting in the word of the Lord proclaimed by John, they abandon John and follow Jesus. And that's what John says to us today as well. Look and see. He's your lamb too. Look and see. And then come and stay. To see that he's the lamb and to know that he's for you, to know that he has covered everything that can destroy you forever, to know that does something to you. You want to be with someone like that. And that's what Andrew and the other disciple wanted. They looked and saw their lamb and followed him. And Jesus turns around and sees them following and he asks, "What do you want?" And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And when they find out, they went and spent the day with him. Maybe Jesus was staying in someone's house. Maybe he was staying in a clump of trees. But Andrew and the other disciple could go to where Jesus was staying because they lived when Jesus walked the face of the earth. But can we do that today? Can we go and be with Jesus? And the answer is, yes, we can. And we don't have to die first either. Or, I guess I should say, we do have to die first. But it's a death you already died in these baptismal waters. The Lamb of God to whom John pointed still dwells among us. And you know where? Not in the temple anymore. There isn't a temple. And even if one did get rebuilt, he's moved from there. And not out in the Jordan or Nazareth or Bethlehem either. You don't have to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. But he did leave a forwarding address. Remember what he said. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus has taken up residence in his words. In fact, it's where he's always been. And he promises to live in those who let his words live in them. We can follow him today straight to his words, and there we will find him, and he us. And it goes further than that. Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." I didn't say that. Jesus did. If you don't have a sacramental theology, then you have to do some pretty amazing linguistic gymnastics to make Jesus not say what he very clearly says. But it was clear. So clear that upon hearing it, the people said, "This is a difficult teaching. Who can accept it?" And many turned back and no longer walked with him. He dwells with us through his word, which is why it's so important to be in his word and in his sacraments. Because he's promised. Here at his banquet table, we eat and drink with him, and he comes and lives in us. And so if we were to ask the Lamb of God, "Where are you staying?" He'd still give us the same answer. Come and see. And then he would lead us to his word and to the waters of baptism and to his table where he invites us to come and stay with him. So look and see. Come and stay. And there's only one thing left to do, and that is go and tell. There's still a lot of people who don't know anything about the Lamb of God. They don't know that all the lives and deaths of all those lambs in the Old Testament were pointing forward to the one final lamb and the one final sacrifice. Or maybe they do know a whole lot about all of that, even more than we might. But they don't know the one thing they need to know. They don't know that he's the Lamb of God who has taken their sins away. They don't know the Holy Spirit who comes to give them Jesus and the joy of being in his presence in word and sacrament. And so they go off looking for him somewhere else, or they quit looking for him altogether, or they try to find what he offers in places where nothing that lasts will ever be found. They don't know the one thing they need to know above everything else, and so someone needs to tell them. But did you notice what Jesus didn't do? He didn't tell Andrew to go and tell. And the reason, I think, is rather simple. We can't help but talk about things we're excited about. You see a great movie, and you just got to tell somebody about it. You go to a great restaurant, and you just got to take somebody there. We sing the praises of what excites us. And like Andrew, when we've tasted the joy of Jesus being our Lamb, when we tasted the joy of living with him in word and sacrament, we can't keep that enjoyment to ourselves. You've got to try it, we say to others. Maybe not that way, but you know what I mean. Now, if we've been falling down a bit in the go and tell part, where do you think the source of that problem lies? Being a problem-solving, blame-laying people, we look and we say, certainly the problem isn't with us. The source of the problem must be in the fact that the church hasn't come up with the right program yet. So we've got to try something else. Maybe we're not good at going and telling, so we figure what we need is a new evangelism program that will help us go and tell. Or maybe we really need more stimulating sermons and more dynamic preachers. That's really it. Or perhaps we need to have the pastor reprogrammed. Or get a newer version. Or an upgrade. Or a new download. Or load in a new operating system or something. In 33 years of ministry, watching countless programs come and go, I think it's safe to say the problem isn't with the programs. I'll let the program writers off the hook. The source of the problem is all the way back in the look and see part. If we take the time to look and see and ponder the words of John the Baptist, that surely this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that not only is he the Lamb of God, but that he's your Lamb and mine, and that he really has taken away everything that can possibly separate us from the love of God. Every evil that we have done, every sin, it's all covered. Even the worst that you can think of that you've done, covered, forgiven, let go, not held against you. Every last thing. And if we're enthused by the fact that even right now we can come and stay with Jesus and he with us, and he makes his home in us, even right here and now, through his word and at his table, then perhaps the words of John the Baptist will work a mighty wonder, like they did so many years ago, and we won't be able to stop talking about him either. Look and see. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's your Lamb. And believe me, you need what he has to give. Look and see. Come and stay. He's as present for you now as he was with Andrew and that other disciple who spent the day with him and then the rest of their lives. Then, well, I don't need to tell you. You already know. In the name of Jesus, amen.